I happen to be one of those people that likes getting up early. In fact, this morning I thought, last night I thought, I will sleep in tomorrow morning. I'll set the clock for 6. At 5 o'clock I woke up and shut the clock off. Or I made it so it wouldn't go off, because wouldn't want to wake up grumpy. Arnie is always even-tempered until you try to wake her up a couple hours before she wants to get up. She's been very mean to me about that. Well, Jesus said it was given that we would know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What do people of faith know that others do not know? Does God give special understanding to those that are His? The mysteries are only a mystery to some. Well, maybe not just some, but most of mankind. Moses warned of the problem way back in the book of Deuteronomy when the children of Israel were going to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 29. Let's start there. Deuteronomy 29. Moses did not have great expectations for the children of Israel. He said in verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen that the Lord, what the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all of his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs, the great wonders, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive or eyes to see our ears to hear to this very day.'" So Israel had seen a lot, but they did not want to see, apparently. They had heard a lot, but they did not seem to want to hear. Israel failed to follow God. They rejected His laws, they forgot the miracles, and they went after other gods. And eventually they asked for a king in total rejection of the God who had brought them out of Egypt. They wanted to be like the nations around them. And there is a lesson here for us. You may look around at work or in your neighborhood and say, "Boy, I wonder how it would be to keep Christmas," or "I wonder how it would be to do this or do that." But that is not what God wants us to do. And we need to learn the lesson that Israel did not learn. They rejected the God of heaven for gods of gold, gods of wood, gods of stone, and gods of metal. And we may ask, why didn't they understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Israel had some good years under some leaders who directed them to God, but they never totally got it. Isaiah was the major prophet to them. Let's go to Isaiah 6. You know, God told them and told them and told them, but it just never sunk in, as we say. Isaiah 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 9. God says, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. So God recognized that they did not want to hear, they did not want to see. Surely they would want to do this, but they failed to hear, they failed to obey, and as we know, they went into captivity. Surely Judah, who was saved from that part of the captivity of Israel, would hear and would finally learn the lessons, but they didn't. They didn't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We find that in Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah, the major prophet to Judah. Jeremiah 5. And we're heading towards verse 21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. There were some good years for Judah, but also they went into captivity. God ended his work with Israel as a nation, but still maintained a relationship with many who followed him and many who knew the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the mysteries of the kingdom in Mark 4. Mark 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. This is what he said to his disciples that were gathered around him. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. It's kind of a mystery. You know, we've all heard parables and we recognize the words, but sometimes if there is a secret meaning, sometimes that goes over our heads. And so this was the case with them. They would come and they would hear Christ and his teachings, and they understood the words. The words would make them feel good. They were intrigued by the words, but ultimately they never really got it. In verse 12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Here's the question of the ages. What are the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Well, what I'd like to give to you this morning is my version of those mysteries. I have three. They may not be your mysteries. If they're not, maybe we could schedule you next week and you could give your version of the mysteries. But I think ultimately we're going to agree that my three are a pretty good start. Mystery number one, there is a God who is almighty and all-knowing. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 1. An apt place to go when talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and that there is a God. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. It's amazing how many people stop right there. They begin to question, well, how long was the beginning? How long is eternity in the past? And their minds get clouded, and they begin to question whether that's remotely possible. Everything that we know in our lives is finite. Everything that we know in our lives has a beginning and works and progresses towards an end. We have an easier time imagining life without end, but life without beginning, our mind begins to balk up on us. We can't process it. But in the very first verse of the Bible, in less than five words, in the beginning, God. And the world has been stuck on that because they question this very statement. And then they question the next word even more. In the beginning, God created. God created. People of God accept this statement as being true. They believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all their fullness. Those who look around for other answers begin to separate themselves from God. Israel looked for other gods. They looked around at their neighbors, the other nations, and they tried to find other gods that offered perhaps a better deal, a better time, a more licentious lifestyle, or maybe a God that didn't have so many rules. In our modern age, people are not looking for other gods for the answers of man's existence. They would prefer the Big Bang theory, that there was just some sort of massive explosion, and then they start out to a random chance theory. Yeah, that makes sense. Given enough time, almost anything can happen. Sure, random chance works for us. Maybe a cosmic accident. Some sort of explosion, and then all the elements kind of came together, and we begin to see life beginning to form. Started in the sea, in the slime, and then it crawled up on shore, and then it developed legs, and lizards became chickens, or whatever the process was. And pretty soon, here are educated people making up a story that is so bizarre in comparison to what Genesis 1:1 says. In the beginning, God created. But it begins to separate those who believe and those who do not. They will accept almost anything but intelligent design. There's a joke about the orangutan. He's reading the Bible and Darwin's Origin of the Species. And the zookeeper asked him, "Why are you reading those two books?" And the orangutan said, "I'm trying to figure out if I'm my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother." Those who know the mysteries of the kingdom of God will come to accept that the command of God, or the command that God gave in this case to Abraham, or who we know as Abram. In Genesis 17, let's go over a couple chapters and see this. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Now Abram was 99 years old. So we have a congregation that's getting elderly, but we don't have anybody that's 99 yet. But we're working on them. We lost one this week. The goal was to get him to 100, but he gave up. My friend Ronnie Hosier. But that's a different story. He didn't have a choice, it seems, at the time. So. But Abram in this case, was 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God." I am Almighty God. There may be other gods, but I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. We call it our calling. The time in our lives when we came to believe that God was God. that there was a God, that in the beginning God created heaven, the heavens and the earth. We begin to accept that. And that this God, this Almighty God, has certain expectations of us as we live out our lives before Him. We come to accept that. The world goes a different direction, but we have come to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, that there is a God. And we, like Abram, begin to follow Him. The believer believes that God is omnipresent and omnipotent, that God sees all, and it is not possible to hide from God. The unbeliever will ridicule this idea as being impossible. Come on, you don't think that God can see on the other side of the earth, do you? Surely, you can't get into a cave and God can't see you in the cave, can He? Well, David did not think it was possible to hide from God, and we see that in Psalms 139. Do you believe it's possible to hide from God? Can you go into a closet and do whatever and believe that God won't see, that God does not know? Well, there are many people that believe that that's true, but not David. He said in verse 7 of Psalms 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me." So the people of God, the people that understand that God is God, accept this logic. Those who do not think of other explanations, and they begin to go down a different path. Believers believe God's word. Unbelievers believe that the Bible is a collection of stories that Israel put together as they were trying to develop a concept of God, as they wandered through a wilderness, and they built their ideas of God and wrote them in the book we call the Bible. But we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God. The Bible speaks of God creating man in His own image, that God can hear, that God has a body, that God can and does see all and knows all. The unbeliever says it's foolish to believe in such things. It's not possible. And they move in a different direction. Mystery number two. There is a devil, and he is the God of this world. Mystery number two. There is a devil. There are so many people that do not believe that. The unbelievers, those who don't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, believe that evil is the creation of men's minds. We know that God has an enemy, and this enemy is the source of all evil. We don't understand all the complexities of it, but we see in the scriptures enough of the story to put together how it all works. And we start with Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. You know, people do not want to believe this at times so much they even try to reason their way around these simple verses. We'll begin reading in verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, God says, you shall be brought down to the grave." So there was a rebellion against God. And it was led by Lucifer, who was a very important part of God's team, was created as a magnificent creature. And we see that over in Ezekiel 28, a kind of a continuation of this story. Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." So here we see a magnificent being who was created perfect, very wise, was beautiful. It says in the latter part of the verse, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." So he was very skilled with music. You know, we can whistle, we can hum, we can clap. We have ways, human beings have ways of making music. But Lucifer had some sort of system built into him that made incredible music. And he began to believe that he was actually more than he was. He did not accept the fact that God was God. Verse 14, it says, "You were an anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." We don't understand this exactly, but this is some sort of magnificent setting in God's throne. And Lucifer was able to go into God's very garden and walk back and forth without question. He was just a part of the kingdom of God at that time. He was very much accepted. It would be like you go into your parents' home. You know, you can go to your parents' home. You go into the refrigerator. You go into the cabinet. If there's any goodies in there, you feel okay to take them. Well, it's actually mom and dad. It's no problem. But, you know, a stranger doesn't go in there. If I come to your house this afternoon, I won't be going into your refrigerator. You would think I'm some sort of nut. But here, he was able to walk around God's kingdom as a member of the family. It says in verse 6, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned, and therefore I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you." Satan was an incredible being, a powerful servant of God, but he failed in his service. And he became an enemy of God, and by an extension, an enemy of those who would walk with God. We find his first level of deception in Genesis 3. So much happened within just a few short chapters of the beginning of the Bible that tell a story that is going to not play out for 7,000 years in total. Genesis 3. It said the serpent, now being portrayed here as Satan portrayed by a serpent, was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" He was slick. He just was a casual conversation. You know, as God said, you shouldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden? You know, just kind of striking up a little conversation. And Eve said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the tree of but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat.'" So in some ways, you know, Eve is just, you think of Eve as innocent and kind of naive, and she said, you know, she's being positive. You know, we could eat of all the fruit. It's just that God said the trees that's in the midst, right in the middle, we can't have that. And it says, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then comes the first lie. And the serpent said to her, to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Well, where's Eve today? Eve died. He lied. He deceived the first two human beings, and that began to change everything. Everything changed after that. They were put out of the garden. They had a different lifestyle from then on. But Satan did not stop there. Satan's deception didn't stop with Eve. He is extended to all mankind. And if we can go to the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, we can see that. Revelation 12. I know you know all these verses. I knew them when I started putting this together, but I still found it really interesting when you begin to tie all these pieces together and to see how they relate back and what they mean to you and what they mean to me and what they don't mean to other people. I find extremely interesting. It says, "The great dragon was cast down, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives," who? Just a few? No, deceives the whole world. The whole world. And in some ways, there are probably things that you and I believe that maybe they're not right. But we probably have accepted things that God, ultimately, we're going to have to change when God shows us what is ultimately right. But I think we are conditioned to the point, if God can show us, we're willing to follow because we believe in the beginning God. We believe that God is God, and we're willing to accept that. We live in a world that loves to separate themselves in their own version of the truth. But when Jesus Christ comes back, which just in a very short period of time, all of the reasons that people had to divide themselves will be cleared away. And those who are of faith, those who believe in the beginning God, will begin to change. Some shamefacedly will have to say, "Well, I was wrong." We know that it says in one of the minor prophets, "No, I wasn't a preacher. I was a farmer. I had another job." So Satan has done a masterful job. God has allowed the world to be deceived. The world reject it. Mystery number one of the kingdom, and they rejected God himself. Satan has been there to work with and on that unbelief. We see that in Ephesians, the second chapter. We covered this on the Day of Atonement. Ephesians 2, and we'll read verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you are here, you believe, you're special, not because you're really smart. Well, you may be really smart, but that's not why you're here. You're here because he invited you. He allowed you to hear. Or you started to hear and God started to add knowledge to you. But there are so many more that don't hear. In which, in verse 2, it says, in which you once walked. Many of us did this. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So many people are flocking to follow Satan. That way seems better to them. They cannot accept in the beginning God. So they begin to separate themselves. And when they drift away from that, then Satan is there, ready to pick up the pieces. It says in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And it accuses them night and day. And we see such a case in the book of Job. Job 1. Satan is not some little cute little dragon, little tail with a spike on the end of it, on the can of a potted meat or whatever that little guy is. He is a deceptive, crafty individual. In Job 1, we'll begin reading verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered and said to him, from going back and fro on the earth and walking around back and forth. And the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So, excuse me, Satan had a lot of experience with human beings. So he said, Satan answered and said, the Lord, does he fear God for nothing? You have made a hedge around him and around his household, and around all that he has on every side. And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. God was very happy with Job, but Satan, the accuser of the brethren, said, come on, you take away what he has and he will turn from you in a heartbeat. And we know that Job went through some awful trials, but Satan was wrong. Ultimately, Job saw that in the beginning, God. And God came down and said to him, where were you when I made all this? God has an enemy, and by association, we have an enemy. And Peter warned us of his craftiness. Let's go to 1 Peter. God has an enemy, and by extension, we have an enemy. 1 Peter 5. And we will begin reading verse 7. Verse 7, it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, this is another thing that separates us from the world. They don't believe that God is big enough to help you with your problems. That God is, in many ways, just a prayer away. That God is there, and that he cares for those who seek him. But Peter goes on with a warning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, just like the sermonette, Mr. Arleman was saying, there are tests, there are trials. But ultimately, in verse 9, Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. He's an equal opportunity deceiver. He'll work with everyone. But we have an advantage because we know of his existence. We know that God is there to help us. Those who understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God understand that Satan is real and that he is the god of this world. The unbelieving say that we are superstitious, and they scoff when we say that we believe that there is an evil being named Satan who is the accuser of the brethren. Mystery number three. All is not lost, which is a good thing. Without God, there is no end in sight. All current projections seem to end in disaster. Excuse me. The world is in an economic mess. Every day, it seems, there is some type of struggle. Few believe that it won't end in some sort of disaster. You know, last week it was Greece. This week it is Italy. Who knows what next week will bring? Point number two here. We are using up the world's raw materials. There are many who are saying conserve, recycle, create alternatives, but the message for the most part is falling on deaf ears. We know that we're using up the resources of this world. And I'm not saying in 10 years they're all going to be gone, but we know, surely we know, that it's not going to go on like it has been, because the developing nations want what you have. They want a house. They want two cars. They want a television in every room. They want radios everywhere. They want iPhones and iPads. They want computers. Everybody wants everything. The world's population is continuing to explode, and mostly in countries that can barely feed the people they already have. Somebody sent me an email this week that showed how various countries live, how we in the United States, how much food we consume in a month. And so they had the family, and they had the food all spread out. And then it showed somebody in Brazil, same thing, all the food. And it just kept working down until it got to a family in Africa that had just a few things spread out, maybe like a tenth of what they were going to eat in a month of what an American family had. And it showed how much it cost in descending order. Went from, I think, about $300 in the U.S. To about $500 in Germany to $68 for like a family of six or eight in Africa. It was just incredible. Very, very awakening. Mankind wants peace, but cannot find peace. Now, really, because ultimately, everybody wants peace on their own terms. They'll be peaceful with you if. And sometimes that's the problem, the if. Because they want all the advantages. The leaders of this world have a lot of promises, but few real answers. The latest, of course, that we're dealing with in our country, hope and change. Those who understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God know that the God of heaven will rescue mankind from himself. It says in Matthew 24, unless those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved alive. So, mystery number three is that all this is not going to happen. All is not lost. God has a plan. The Bible, which the unbeliever has rejected and the believer has accepted, has answers. But most people don't want to hear them. Most people would rather turn a blind eye to them rather than to listen to the God of heaven. In Acts 1, Jesus Christ had been with his disciples now 40 days after the resurrection, and we begin to read in verse 8, but you shall receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. In verse 11 it says, these two men said, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, the believer accepts this. The unbeliever rejects this. Because the unbeliever doesn't believe in the beginning God. And therefore, they begin to stumble at everything that relates back to God. In Acts 3, we read an incredible, hopeful part of God's Word. Acts 3, and we will begin reading in verse 19. It says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution, or restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this has not been a mystery that was hidden. This was something that has been available to people, but they did not have eyes to see or ears to hear. And generally, it is because they did not want to see. They did not want to hear. They did not want to accept the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There has been a separation from the very beginning of those who have rejected God. Let's go to the book of Micah. This is a favorite, Micah 4. Micah is right after Jonah. Micah 4. This is what mankind wants but cannot find. This is what God is going to give the people of faith. This is what God, the God of heaven, is going to give the world. We'll begin reading in verse 1, Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. The mountains in this case are nations. Large nations. That God will ultimately rule over all nations, large nations, and in verse, the next part of the verse, and shall be exalted above the hills, smaller countries. And the people shall flow to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then it gets into the economic side. And everyone will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid. We live in a world that there is so many people who want to make other people afraid. But that's going to be brought to an end. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And this is what's going on right now in verse 5. For all people walk each in the name of his God, small g, his God. He's figured out a way that he doesn't have to listen to the God of heaven. He has direction. It is some cosmic accident. He's here because of the amoeba forming in the sea and crawls up on the land and pretty soon develops wings and can fly and eventually becomes a man, the orangutan. Who am I? The orangutan says. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In John 14, another favorite passage for the Passover, we read and understand of Jesus coming back to the earth. The believer accepts these words. The unbeliever scoffs. The believer accepts these words and begins to modify their lives, change who they are, becomes what God wants opposed to what they want. But the unbelieving do not accept these words, and they go on living lives that ultimately bring them misery and bring them death. Verse 1 in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now there's a fair group of people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in God, but they don't believe in Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus Christ promised that he would come back to the earth, that all is not lost, that God has a plan. Mankind is running out of options. He is really lost. But God has revealed his plan to bring the children of Israel and all the people back to him. And that plan has been hiding in plain sight in Leviticus 23 for years. It was written when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And God outlined a plan for the redemption and the saving of mankind. And it has been happening down through the ages. We have seen the spring holy days fulfilled. The Passover lamb was predicted to come and came and died, just as the holy days talked of. Our sins, those who would come to God, those sins have been forgiven. The leaven of our lives have been cleansed. Pentecost has been fulfilled. God's Holy Spirit has been given to those who will accept God, believe in Jesus Christ, and do what God told them to do. Now, if all those happened, why in the world would you not believe that the second part of those great feast days that are recorded in Leviticus 23, that we believe are part of the plan of God, why would you not believe that they were going to occur, that they were going to happen, just like it says? Now is the time for the Feast of Trumpets to be fulfilled by Christ returning, atonement by Satan being cast into the bottomless pit, and then the worldwide feast spoken of by Micah and all the prophets down through the ages. This has not been hidden. And then the last feast, probably the most mysterious concept of all, a time for all the dead to be given what they did not have, would not receive, rejected, and sometimes was not available to them. The world does not understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God because they stumbled at the very first verse of the Bible. What the believers have come to know and believe and accept as God's word. In the beginning, God.